Right, let's go ahead and pray.
Lord, I just thank you. I lift you up and I praise your name. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name that brings freedom, that brings hope, that brings restoration, that brings right standing with God. Lord, we just come to you this morning and we lift up the name of Jesus. We sing, we pray. Lord, we preach. God, I pray this morning that my word be preached with clarity. Lord, that any type of distraction, anything that would be a hindrance to those who hear, God, I ask that you take it away. Lord, I ask that you just bless our time, God, that you bless our fellowship. Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would do something, that you would stir us up, Lord, that we would leave not the same, God. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our passage this morning is found in John chapter 17. I'm going to read that first verse through the 12th verse. John chapter 17, starting in that first verse, says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh. To all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So there was a father who was on his deathbed. And he knew he was dying. He knew his time was short. He called his best friends together. He was a godly man. And his friends, they were godly friends. And he gathered these men around him. Around as he was laying in a bed and he was sick. And his body was starting to have that look. You knew the time was short, but he's some of these men, and he says, I have a young son. He said he's 19. And I've poured everything I've could into him. But there's more that he needs. He said, you're my best friends. Y'all love the Lord. You serve him, and you have a heart and a passion for him. He says, so I'm charging you, and I'm asking you on behalf of my son that when I'm gone, that you pour into my son in the same way that I poured into him. He says, I'm giving my son to you, that he would become your sons, and that he would, and that you would be a father to him. And he had a business, and he told his business partner, he said, my son's not ready to take the business yet. He said, my charge to you is that you run the business faithfully, but your sole purpose for running my business faithfully is that one day when he's 25 or 27 or 30, that you hand over the business to him. And he says, but because of your faithfulness, I'm going to leave you 25% of that business. Okay. And he looked at another, friend, and he said, your marriage and your walk before the Lord are the epitome of how a father and how a husband should be. He said, my charge to you is that you spend time with him and you teach him to be a man. And when he goes astray, that you bring him back. And when he starts to find a woman, that you help shepherd him. And you train him and teach him how to love his wife. And when he has problems and he's frustrated, that you shepherd him and guide him in the right way. Then he had another friend, and he looked at him. He said, you disciple amazingly. You know how to make Jesus plain. You can take the deep things of theology, the deep things of scripture, and you can make them into real life. He said, my charge is that you meet with my son and you disciple him and you prepare him and you build him up that he can be a spirit-filled believer and walk with Jesus. And the last friend, he says, I don't know anyone who else prays like you. He said, your prayer life is amazing. I've always looked at your prayer life and have been inspired. He said, I'm asking that you pray for my son and that you don't cease. And that morning and night that you pray for him. And he said, if you're not praying, he says, I know you're praying for your kids, but maybe you're not praying enough. He says, I'm telling you to pray more for your kids and my son. And he said, this is my charge to you. He said, I won't be here to see my son get married. I won't be here to see grandchildren. I won't be here to see this legacy. He said, but I'm charging you before God that you come and stand in a gap and make sure that my son does all the things that God has for him. He passed away that next morning. And the young man went through a period of rebellion, started to drink, got himself in some trouble. Well, his dads came and bailed him out. And they took him to a coffee shop, and they had a come to Jesus meeting with them. And they just began to, they really began to pour in his life. They all met with, they all started meeting with him on a weekly basis, and they all started encouraging him, and they all started doing this. He says, son, you've got a business here, but you're trying to do this. He said, you need to come back here and be part of your father's business. This is for you. And they shepherded him and brought him back. And now the young man has a business, but God put something in his heart. He went to his father's friends. He says, you know, my father gave me this business. And I know it was for to provide for me, financially, and to provide for my family. And he's got a young family now and a wife. But he said, I believe God wants me to bless ministry. And he says, I believe that half of what this business makes needs to go to ministry. And the business partner said, hey, let's do it. And what happened is, as he's done this, God has blessed his business and it's expanded. And so he says, I keep trying to outgive God, and God just keeps outgiving me. But what his father did is he went and interceded on his son's behalf, because he knew that he would no longer be able to be there in those instances in life. And so he interceded for his son to his best friends. So here's the thing. This is the beautiful thing about being a Christian, that Jesus is our intercessor.
Amen.
Jesus is our intercessor. So he walked on earth. He taught the disciples. He taught them how to pray. He taught him how to do ministry. He taught him how to hear the voice of God. He taught him how to do and walk like him. He was their rabbi, and they were the disciples, and they followed him, and their life is supposed to reflect him. But now that he's went to the Father and he lives in heaven, he now has a different ministry, and Jesus' ministry in heaven is one of intercession. He now intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is also interceding for us. So he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. He's interceding on your behalf. Just like that father told his friends on his deathbed, I need you to do these things. He's there by the Father God, and he's interceding on behalf, and he's telling them, hey, he's praying to you. He's asking these things. They're at your church there down in Richfield is asking for these things, and they're doing ministry. Father, act on their behalf. 1 John 2 and 10, we read that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. A lot of times we think we need someone to go advocate for us. We need someone to pull the strings. Jesus pulls the strings for us. He advocates for us. Hebrews 7:25. We learn that Jesus lives to intercede for us. He lives to intercede for us. That is his earth, that is the ministry, his heavenly ministry is interceding on the behalf of the church that he left behind, because he didn't leave it to its own accord. He left it and he empowered it that it would continue his ministry in the world. So he lives to intercede for it, because Jesus is our intercessor. Amen. So here, you look at chapter 17. A lot of times it's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. So he's been having this extended dialogue with the disciples. Okay. So right now they're where they're at in time and history is, they're at the Last Supper. Judas has left. Judas is on his way to betraying him. Jesus is having this long teaching moment. It's a bit like he's the father in that bed, okay? He knows this is the last time that he gets to talk to his disciples, and he's going in this prolonged teaching, in this, hey, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving. I'll come back. I'm leaving you, but I won't leave you to your own accord. Oh, and then in the middle of this, he breaks out into a prayer. I mean, one of the most Pentecostal things you can see someone do. He breaks out, and all of chapter 17 is his prayer to God the Father, where he intercedes on the disciples' behalf, and he prays for them, and that, you know, that they will be empowered to continue to do the ministry that he's called them to do. And so there's a lot going on here theologically, and I don't want to try to unpack all of the theology here in John chapter 17. We could be here for weeks trying to unpack it, okay? So we're not going to do that today. So we're not going to go in and talk about the Trinity and, you know, the oneness of God. We're not going to do any of that, because I think that misses the point. And I'm not saying theology is not important, because, you know, I love theology, and I think theology is important, and I think we need to address theology. But that's not the time. Today is not the time and the place for that. And what Jesus is doing is he's not trying to articulate theology. He's advocating for the disciples. And in the immediate context, he's advocating for those disciples that are there before him. But his advocating wasn't just for them, that it's for us as well. It's for the disciples that came behind. It's for that second generation of disciples. It's for that third generation. It was for the disciples that were in the Middle Ages in medieval times. It's also for us, and it's for the disciples that are going to come behind us if Jesus tarries. So Jesus, he intercedes for us. It brings us to our first point this morning. Jesus prayed for the disciples' protection. So he'd been talking about this. Hey, the world is going to hate you for my sake. Okay. Not only is the world going to hate him, but let's just look at some of the things that the disciples went through as followers of Jesus. Okay. John and Peter are put in prison. Okay. They're also beat in the process. Remember, they're put in prison, and actually they have a prayer meeting. The people are praying that they get out, and when they show up, they don't even think it's them. In Acts, I think, chapter 4. They get arrested again. Paul gets stoned. Paul gets put in prison. All these things happen. Peter, traditionally, Peter, we know that he's crucified. They think that he's maybe crucified upside down at his own request. He said, "Hey, don't crucify me like my Lord." So they actually crucify him upside down. We don't know if that's true, but he's likely crucified. Okay, look at John. John is put on the island of Patmos. The guy's almost like marooned and shipwrecked on an island all by himself. We know that Paul is arrested. We know that he goes to Rome. We don't know exactly for sure what happens to him. We don't know if he's executed in Rome. There's that where one tradition said that. There's another that says that he was released and eventually went on and did ministry in Spain. We don't know, but we do know is that first century Christians in the immediate context of the New Testament and Jesus' disciples is they lived a persecuted life. Okay. They walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They were empowered by the Spirit, but yet the world hated them and persecuted them. Okay. One of the knocks on Christians is they were atheists. What the Romans meant is they you don't worship the same gods as they did. So when they would have a city festival to the Roman gods, that they wouldn't come out and play with the gods, as it were. The Christians stayed at home, but then they had lurid rumors that Christians participated in orgies. Why do they say this? Because they heard about Christians having a love feast. And so the Romans, in their depraved mind, thinks that this is a sexual act. Well, a love feast for first century Christians is when they had communion and they would come together and they would have this amazing fellowship meal. And what was amazing about it is in the first century, some of these people didn't have food security in the way that we have it in modern times. And so sometimes for communion, for some of these people who are poor, it might be one of the few times that they could eat to excess and get full in the way they wanted, because you had these people, they would come together and they would have these amazing meals and they would fellowship and they would pray and they would spend time with one another. And so Jesus prays for the disciples' protection because he knows what's going to take place. Now, we may not live in a time of persecution in the way that the disciples, first century disciples, lived in, okay? We do not live in a totally hostile environment, not yet. But it seems like you're looking at places now that true Christianity is finding it's getting pushback. They don't like it. But I'll tell you really where one of the things that we struggle with is there is so much that is pulling at our hearts, so much that is pulling at our attentions, and there's so much that is trying to pull us away from God. The prayer for protection today is, God, protect our hearts so it's not pulled in this direction or that direction. Amen. We've got so many things that are calling for our affections now. Amen. They're not putting us in jail. Okay, they're not beating us. They're not feeding us to lions. They're not putting us in the circus, like the Roman, we're not being put in a Roman hippodrome or anything like that, okay? But found maybe something even more effective is that it would cause our affections to be pulled away from Jesus. But Jesus prayed for our protection. Brings us to our second point. Jesus prayed for the disciples' unity. Now we heard the teaching this morning in our Black History Spotlight about Athanasius. And one of the things that was unique about Athanasius' time up to that point, persecution and trouble came from outside of the church. Well, when Constantine came around and basically the empire becomes Christian overnight. And I'm not saying all these people were Christian, but they adopted Christianity. Not that they were followers of Jesus, but because the emperor did it, they're going to do it, right? Well, what happens is now you start getting these ideas that are competing for our hearts and for the minds of Christians. And so the attacks are no longer coming from outside. They're coming from within the walls of Christianity. They're coming from within the walls of the church. And so Jesus, he's praying for the disciples. He says, "Lord God, Father, I pray that they be one as we are one." Because he realizes that the disciples need unity to accomplish the mission that Remember, the disciples, their mission is to go and make more disciples. Okay. And so they're followers of Jesus. You got the 12 disciples. Okay. We know that Judas betrays them. So there's 11 of them. And they're to become like Jesus. They followed Jesus. They walked with him. They prayed like him. And it's their job to go continue that ministry. Okay. So it's their job to go make more disciples. And really, it's to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So it's like an organism. It just keeps growing and big and growing and growing and growing, right? But he realizes they need unity. And they don't even have unity, always have unity in the first century. We read Paul's writings, we read the book of Acts, and we see that there's some tension even in the early church. Should they be? Do non-Jewish people have to be circumcised? Okay. Paul's teaching that they don't have to be circumcised. And now you start getting this tension. So, you look at Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas, they come back to Jerusalem at the Council of Jerusalem, and they start debating. Well, they realize, hey, no, they make a decision that non-Jewish people, so Gentiles, no longer actually have to be circumcised to come into the faith. But later on, you see that this issue, Peter and Paul, they bump heads. And so Paul bumps heads with John Mark. John Mark leaves him. And so Paul feels abandoned and he's kind of critical of him. But later on, we see that restoration. So you see, even in the context where they're doing gospel ministry, that God is moving powerfully, that they have conflict. Because why do they have conflict? Because you have human beings. And anytime you put human beings in the same room, they may all think the same way. They may all have the same type of affiliation, but there's something going to come along that they don't always agree on, and they're going to bump heads. And Jesus said, don't let these things dissuade you. Don't let these things keep you from accomplishing the ministry of the gospel. Sweet praise for the unity of the disciples. Verse 11, he says, I come to you, Holy Father, keep in your name the name which I have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, Jesus, he's laying it on thick here, okay? Jesus, he's really laying it on thick in prayer here. I mean, when he tells him a Holy Father, this is really, it's an important thing, but he says, the name which you have been, keep them in your name. Well, what's the name of God? Well, here in Greek is he's using Kyrios. But that's also the translation for the Hebrew word Yahweh. But then Jesus tells him that the name which you have given me. So he's basically equating his name also to Yahweh. And so he's laying this thing on thick. He says, but just as we are one, okay? And they talked about it this morning, Athanasius, that Jesus and the Father are the same. They are the same essence. They're not similar. They are the same. They are one together. And he says, because we are one together and we work as one together to accomplish the ministry to save those who are lost, that they might be in relationship with you. Not only they're in relationship, but they're in a covenant relationship with you. Lord, let your disciples be one in unity as well. Brings us to our third point. Jesus prayed for the disciples' ministry. Verse 10, he says, all things are mine and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. So, okay, it doesn't come out and say it, but what he's actually, this whole prayer, he's been talking about, I've come and I have glorified you. Will you glorify me? He's talking about the resurrection. He goes on, you've given me authority of all flesh, and that they may have eternal life. Verse 3, this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, that Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with yourself, and that your glory, which I had before the world, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You have given them to me. They have kept your word. He's talking about furthering the ministry here. He Lord, I did these things. I did what I was accomplished. Now I'm coming back to you. I'm praying for them that they may continue the ministry of the gospel, that men and women who don't know you may become saved, and they may come into a covenant relationship, and they may know who you are, and that they may worship you. And so Jesus prays for the disciples' ministry. He prays. He intercedes for our ministry today, because guess what? There's still people who don't know Jesus.
Amen. Great.
There's still people who are far off. There's people who are struggling. There's people who need to know the freedom, the power, the hope that Jesus brings. And if we don't do it, how else are they going to hear it? Someone told me, I was a little frustrated when he says, "You know, brother, I always hear preachers telling me that if I don't go tell my neighbor, who will?" He says, "Well, what if an angel does?" Well, maybe there's an angel does, but how many people actually got saved because an angel came and told them? It's pretty rare. But if you live next to them, you have a relationship with them, and you know them, why does an angel need to show up? All you have to do is lean over the fence and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I love you, but he loves you even more. He loved you so much that he went and died on a cross for you.
That's right.
And not only did he die on a cross for you, but he was resurrected. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's advocating and he's praying for you that you may know the Father who sent him, that you may have eternal life."
Yes. Amen.
So we don't need to pray for angels when we're right here.
Right.
So Jesus prayed for the disciples' ministry. He prayed for our ministry. So here's our big idea this morning. Our ministry is empowered because Jesus prayed for us. So our theme this year as a church is God's empowering presence. Okay. And God's empowering presence in our lives changes how we view things, how we do things, how we approach ministry. But one of the reasons our ministry is empowered is because Jesus prayed for us, and he still prays for us. He's still advocating for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's advocating. He's our right-hand man. You know, it's just like, hey, I know someone. I know someone of influence. A lot of times in this world, we get jobs because we knew someone. A lot of times we see people get ahead in life because they knew someone. Well, guess what? You know someone, and he advocates at the right hand of the Father for you and for the ministry that you do. So, what's stopping you from living an empowered Christian life? What stops us from living an empowered Christian life? Maybe it's sin. Maybe we're wrestling with sin. Maybe we have a case of the Jonas. Y'all know what I'm saying about the case of Jonas. We know that we're supposed to do something, or we don't want to do it. We know we're supposed to minister to someone, but we don't like that person, so we don't want to minister to them. Maybe we're just being outright disobedient. Here's the thing: the world needs us to live out our empowered faith. The world needs us to live out an empowered faith.
Yes.
People are dying and going to hell. There's people who live this world and they are hopeless. There's people who live this world and they're suicidal. There's people who live this world and they live in this routine that I wake up, I have a miserable day, I go and I don't sleep that well, and then I wake up again and I have a miserable day. It's like they're living in the movie Groundhog's Day all over and over, and they think that this world is hell, but they haven't got a glimpse of what's coming for them if they don't know Jesus.
That's right.
But here's the thing, we have the answer. And not only do we have the answer, but we've been empowered to share that
Amen.
with people so they can know Jesus as well. So our ministry is empowered because Jesus prayed for you. Let's
Amen.
pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you're an advocate. Lord, we thank you that you intercede on our behalf, that you pray for us, that you advocate for us. Lord, that you are there. God, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you empower. But God, not only did you pray for us, but you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Lord, I just ask that you be with us. For those who are here, those who are listening online, pray if they don't know you, Lord, that they would know, that they would come to know who you are. Lord, I pray for us who are struggling to walk in the power of the Spirit, to live an empowered life, that God, that you would advocate on our behalf. And Lord, we would be faithful to serve you and to live for you, God. Lord, I ask that you bless us this week, that you keep us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.